Luke chapter 17, we'll break into this passage at verse 20. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come, when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted and builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinded together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's just bow together as we seek the Lord's face in prayer. Lord, we come now to thee. Thou art the giver of every blessing. Thou art the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And we come to thee, Lord, and we're asking now that you'll fill this preacher with Holy Ghost power. And, O God, that the words of this preacher's mouth and the meditations of your people's hearts may it be acceptable in thy sight. We thank thee, Lord, that Jesus is coming back again. And we believe, Lord, that he's coming soon. Lord, we pray that this will be a preparation meeting, that men and women, boys and girls, and young people who are not saved, that they will be prepared for that soon coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God bless us tonight, and be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to speak on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man, no woman knows the day of Christ's second coming. There are dispensationalists. There are false cults that have worked out, they tell us, the year and the day and the date that Christ is coming back again. If you will turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, let me tell you, that is a fallacy. No man, no woman knows the day when Christ is coming back again. It's classified information. It's held in the vaults of heaven, and no one knows it. And you see these dispensational preachers that gather crowds and tell they know exactly when Christ is coming back again, and they've got their little charts and they've all isolated and tell you when Christ is coming back. I'll tell you, it's a falsehood. Look at Matthew chapter 24 with me this evening, and I want you to know what God's word says. In verse 36, And this is a passage speaking on the second coming of Christ. It says, but of that day, that's speaking on the day when Christ will come back again, that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. These are the words of Christ. No man knoweth, no, not the angels of heaven. It's classified information. No one knows it. But you know there are signs that indicate when Jesus Christ is coming back again. If you look at Matthew chapter 24 with me again this evening, just some verses here that we look at. If you look at verse 3, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives. That is Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 24. Jesus Christ sat upon the Mount of Olives. If you've been to the land of Israel, you know that the Mount of Olives is just overlooking Jerusalem. And the Lord is sitting down there. And of course, this is where the Mount where the Lord ascended, where he rose to be with his Father on the very Mount of Olives. You know the Bible says he's returning again to that very same Mount. Zechariah tells us that. And when he comes back again, his feet are going to be on the Mount of Olives. We have been, some of us, and maybe some of you have been to the Mount of Olives. And that's there. There's a lot of graves. There's a lot of sepulchres. A rich Jews would be buried there. The Jews that don't believe that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Messiah. They don't believe he has come the first time, never mind the second time. And they all want to be buried there at the east side of Jerusalem. When the Messiah comes, they'll be the first to rise out of the grave. Robert Maxwell was buried there. You can see his grave there. He was the paper tycoon. He was the millionaire that swindled people out of their pensions. And his sepulcher, he was a Jew. He's buried there. Here's the Mount of Olives. Christ is sitting on the Mount of Olives. Verse 3, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? Notice what the context is. And of the end of the world. Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. The end time age is going to be marked by an age of deception. It's an age of deception. We have false cults and false movements and false Christ today that deceive people. We have these false cults, the Jehovah Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Mormon religion. They're all false cults, let me tell you. And many people are taken in. And maybe there's someone here tonight and you're not saved and you've been deceived by the devil and you think that you can get saved at any time. You can only get saved in the Lord's time. And the Lord's time is now, can I tell you? And it says this, take heed that no man deceive you. Ages, days of deception are going to be those days prior to the Lord's coming again. For many, verse 5, shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Look at verse 6. Look at the developments worldwide here. I want you to note what it says. And ye shall hear of wars and of rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. In almost every part of the world tonight, there are wars and rumors of wars. In Iraq, in Ethiopia, in Africa, places that we haven't even heard, there's wars going on tonight. Notice what it says. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Look at verse 7. Devastations here. Notice what it says. Verse 7. It says, nation shall rise against nation. I want you to note that. Nation shall rise up against nation. And we have that. Notice what it says also in this verse 7. It says, nations shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. In this age of technological advancement, while the West has more than it can eat, there are parts of this world where there's famine. Famine. Children are going to bed tonight with no food and haven't eaten for days and days and days. I think it's 2/3 of the world's population have nothing to eat. And here we are in the West. You know, this is a fulfillment of Scripture. There shall be famine. And I want you to note what it says, and pestilences. Do you know what that means? That means diseases. It's an age. It's an age just before Christ comes back again. An age marked with disease. There's an AIDS epidemic. You know, all of Africa, almost millions and millions and millions of people are afflicted with AIDS. It's a deadly disease. It's God's judgment, I believe, on sodomy, on sodomites today. People don't want to recognize that. But can I tell you something? The Scripture is being fulfilled. We have these diseases. We have MRSA. Not so long ago, I was talking to a fella. Comes to our own congregation. He was telling me about his friend. He had a little girl. And she developed some complications. Little baby girl, she went into hospital and she contacted MRSA and she almost died. In fact, they had given up almost hope for that wee girl that she would live. But this fella contacted a number of believers and they prayed. In fact, she was on a life support machine and they prayed and they prayed. And you know, God raised her up. There's MRSA in our hospitals today. It's a deadly disease. People are dying from it. And this is a fulfillment of Scripture. Now we have this bird flu. We have BSE. And I'll tell you, there's epidemics and there's pestilence right across the world. You know, it's a fulfillment of Scripture. Where I believe in the end time age. Notice what it says in verse 7. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. Indonesia, the latest earthquake, 6,000 people. Do you know something? This is a fulfillment of Scripture. Many, many years ago, there was a great earthquake in San Francisco, United States of America. They believed, the engineers, the civil engineers believed that they had developed a design that could stand or withstand some of the most powerful earthquakes that would ever hit San Francisco. And they believed that they designed these skyscrapers and these road bridges that would stand almost every earthquake. Well, you can remember, or maybe you don't remember, but at the turn of the 19th century, God sent an earthquake to San Francisco. And I'll tell you, God took them on. And God brought down their skyscrapers and God brought down their road bridges. Just a few years ago in Japan, Kobe, Japan, the Japanese had said, well, they were more advanced than the United States civil engineers. And they had developed systems and buildings and road bridges that could withstand severe earthquakes. They said their design was more earthquake resistance than the United States of America. And they developed these designs that could cope with these earthquakes. Well, you know, God took them on. And God sent a mighty earthquake to a little place called Kobe in North Japan. And God brought down their skyscrapers and God brought down their road bridges and He just shook them. There's a fellow who lives near us. He was a missionary in Japan and he was there with his family. And all around him, everything was shaken, you know, but God preserved this missionary family. And all around them was buildings tumbling. The earthquake just shook them like a matchstick and they crumbled. And this man was interviewed on the radio in Japan. And the interviewer said, what was the thing that stood out in his mind about the earthquake as he was in the midst of it? And you know what he said? And these words I can't forget. The thing that struck him most was the awesomeness of God's power. The awesomeness of God's power. Can I tell you something? God's going to shake this world. There's going to come earthquakes that we have never witnessed before. And already we see the frequency and the intensity of the earthquakes like we have never saw before. This is a fulfillment of the Scriptures of truth. Look what it says. Look what it says. It says there shall be famines, verse 7, and earthquakes in diverse places. Notice what it says in verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Look at verse 9. Can I tell you something? Here's something that we need to know. It's an indication that Christ is coming back again soon. Look at verse 9. It says, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Can I tell you something? There's coming a time of unparalleled persecution. Maybe you've read the Scottish history, the killing times as they were called, when the Covenanters were killed and murdered because of their stand for Christ Jesus. Can I tell you something? Those days are coming back. This United Kingdom government is doing everything in its power to stamp out Christian religion. And they're introducing bill after bill, bill after bill. The gender recognition bill, which allows perverts, homosexuals, sodomites and lesbians to marry. We were at the protest there in Belfast when the first gay marriage was held in the United Kingdom. And can I say something? I know there's children here, but there were these sodomites prancing around with nothing but their underpants on, and they were so proud. I'll tell you, it's a mark. It's a mark of the end time age. It says this, you shall be hated. You say, preacher, is that true? Will we be hated? Can I tell you something? We are living in an age, and you will be persecuted. Just recently, a husband and wife, Joe and Helen Roberts, a Christian couple, sent her a letter of protest to complain that the local council in England that they were there were supporting gay rights, as they call it. They wrote a letter to protest. Before the very long, two policemen arrived at their door and interrogated them for over an hour, and said that they could charge them with a hate crime, all because they sent a letter of protest because the council was supporting gay rights. And I tell you, we're in the end time age. And I tell you, out in Nigeria, in that Muslim country in Africa and across this world, Christians are being persecuted. In Eritrea, in North Africa, there's over 1,000 Christians, can I tell you? And they're being persecuted because they are Christians. And they've been locked in containers 24 hours a day. In the extreme heat of Eritrea, they are almost dying with exhaustion, extreme heat. And then at night, it cools so quickly, they're almost frozen to death. Right across this world, Christians are being persecuted. The Bible is up to date. You don't have to buy tomorrow's newspaper to find out what's happening. Look what it says. Look what it says. Then shall many, verse 10, be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And false prophets shall rise and many deceive many. And it says, waxing cold. Aren't we in a day when we don't really love the Lord as we wish? Should love the Lord, aren't we in that day? Because iniquity abounds. You know, some of God's people are shaking their heads and saying, what's the use? Look what it says. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end be. This gospel is being preached, can I tell you, through the internet. This gospel has been preached through the radio ministry. It's getting to places across the world that no missionary can go.
But still there are multitudes of people that have never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. And you will notice in this passage that we read, again the subject is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20 tells us that. It says in verse 20, Luke chapter 17, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God shall come, he answered them, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Then it says there, look in verse 24. Here's how this Dr. Luke writes about the second coming of Christ. And I want you to note what he says about it. And I want you to note here how he describes the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. "For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." He's describing the second coming of Christ. That speaks of the splendor of his coming. "As the lightning lighteth out of one part of the earth, just as lightning flashes across the sky, so shall the second coming of Christ be. Every eye shall see him." Every eye shall see him. And I tell you something, I don't need satellites or computers or internet or anything to see the second coming of Christ. He'll come with splendor. Oh, what a day that shall be. It shall dazzle every eye. You'll see him. You know, when we're speaking of lightning, that's the second coming of Christ. We're not only speaking of the splendor, but we're speaking of the suddenness of his coming. As we know, lightning comes very suddenly. And I'll tell you something, Christ is coming back again. Suddenly. Quick as a flash. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. Paul's writing here to the believers at Corinth, and he says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." You know what it says? It says, "in a moment." In the original Greek, the Greek word is atomos. Isn't it wonderful? That's where we get our English word atom. In a moment. In an atom of time. An atom is imperceivable. It's the smallest, minutest of matter. You cannot see it except through a most powerful microscope. And the Lord says, you know, it's going to be in an atom of time before you know it. Quicker than you and I can think. He's coming back again in an atom of time. People tell me, you know, I'm waiting. And then at the last moment I get right. I'll tell you something. An atom of time is imperceptible. Cannot see it with the naked eye. So small. An atom of time. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, Christ coming back again. Some people say to me, believers are going to be raptured. He's going to come silently as well, not only suddenly, but splendidly, and he's going to come silently. Well, if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, how's the Lord coming back again? Lightning. He's coming back as quick as lightning. He's coming back, I don't believe, silently. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." I want you to note that. This is one of the most noisiest verses in all the Bible. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." That's a military cry. You hear those people tripping the color in Horseman's Parade when the Queen is receiving the colors. You can know how they shout. Yes, they shout and everybody hears it. I'll tell you something, when the Lord comes, there's going to be a shout. Everybody will hear it. I remember years and years ago, when I worked in the county hall in Korean, must be 35 years ago, I remember there was a fella come in to work,
And he said to me, "I'm glad to see you, Philip." I says, "Are you?" He says, "I'm glad to see you." He was out of breath. I says, "Why are you glad to see me? You work with me every day." He says, "You know, when I came into work this morning, I saw no believers." He says, "When I come in normally, I see people that I know are believers. But when I come into work this morning, you know, I thought the Lord had come and taken every believer away." He was a Baptist. But we're forgiven for that. He thought the Lord had come and raptured the church. Can I tell you something? I don't believe the Lord's going to come silently, because the Lord's going to come with a shout. That's a military cry. That's a cry that everybody will know. And I'll tell you something. I'll tell you something. If you're not ready for His coming, you'll be found out. I want you to know what it says in verse 34 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Look what it says. "I tell you, in that night..." How's He coming back? He's coming back suddenly. He's not coming back silently. He's coming back with splendor, but He's coming back and there's going to be a separation. And I want you to note that. Notice what it says in verse 34. "I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed." And I tell you, the perverts use this verse. The perverts use this verse. And they say, "There you are, there's two men in the bed." That's how sickening the pervert is. But I want you to note something, that if you've got a Bible, in verse 34, it says this, the word "man" is in italics, isn't it? It's in italics. Can I tell you something? When it's in italics, it means it's not in the original. It's just put there by our translators to help you read the Scripture. But you know, you could read that. "I tell you, in that night there shall be two in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other left." That's what I want you to know. There's going to be a separation. And if you're a husband, you're a wife here this evening, and maybe you're a wife not saved, and when the Lord comes back again, your husband's going to be taken and you're going to be left behind. Notice what it says. Look what it says in verse 35. "Two shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left." Can I tell you, when the Lord comes back again, there's going to be a great separation. Are you ready tonight? They that were ready entered in. They that were ready. Are you ready tonight for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? What are the signs of the Lord's coming? Look with me at Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 26. Notice here what it says. It's describing the second coming. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." Now, what's the Bible saying here? It's saying this, that just before Christ comes, the days before His coming are going to be like the days of Noah. "As it was, so shall it be." Notice what it says in verse 27. "They did eat." You might say, well, there's nothing wrong with eating. Some people eat to live and some live to eat. "They drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." Verse 28. "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot." You want to recognize the days when Christ comes back again. You think of the days of Lot. Why were the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Because of sodomy. I don't like to use the term homosexuality. I like to use the term sodomy. I don't like to use the word gay, for that puts sort of a nice appearance upon it. Why did God bring judgment upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? Because of sodomy. Can I tell you something? We're living in days of sodomy. They have these parades in England, in London, or in other places. And
the priests have come out. They're heading the parade. Sodomites. This is a fulfillment of Scripture.
I want you to note, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built.
You say, well, there's nothing wrong with those things. We're doing those things today, aren't we?
Yes. There seems to be a preoccupation with these things.
And you know, that's exactly was in the days of Lot. They were preoccupied with eating, with drinking, with marrying, with giving in marriage. That's what they were preoccupied with. And you know, the Lord was left out.
The Lord was left out. The same day, verse 29, that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Notice in the midst of this, I want you to note in verse 32, you notice this little statement that says, remember Lot's wife.
Interesting, isn't it?
This text is often preached as a gospel text, quite rightly so, but it's in the context of the second coming of Christ.
Remember Lot's wife. Why would we remember Lot's wife in the second coming of Christ?
Well, I believe at the end time, the same spirit, the same attitude that was in the heart of Lot's wife is going to be the prevalent attitude today. It's going to be the prevalent attitude in the hearts of the people before Christ comes back again.
What was that attitude? Can I tell you? It was an unrepentant attitude.
It was an attitude, no matter all the privileges that you had, she still refused to turn to the Lord. And you know, that's the age in which we live. It used to be, you know, in the early days of free Presbyterianism, gospel missions were held. And we mission halls and hen houses and orange halls and everywhere. Did you know scores and scores of people came to Christ? Not far in the Cabra and the start of the Ballymoney Free Presbyterian Church, they did a gospel mission at the start of the Ballymoney Church and the Cabra Church. You know 100 souls came to Christ at that mission. 100 souls! I can tell you, you can preach till you're blue in the face and you get very few people coming to Christ. We're in the end time age.
You know, this woman, she stands prophetically for an age just before Christ comes back again. And here's the message.
This is the message. Lot's wife perished. There are people today, you know, they say to me, oh, God's a God of love. Of course He is. He is a God of love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe He's a God of love. Philip Millen would never be saved if God hadn't been a God of love. He loved me when no one else would love me. And He loves us with an everlasting love. Hallelujah, He does. And He loves you tonight if you're a sinner in this meeting. But He hates your sin. What can I tell you? He's a God of judgment and a God of justice. He's a God of holiness. And His love doesn't smother His holiness. You're unrepentant. And maybe you have heard the gospel. Here's the message. Why did this woman perish? Do you know why? She was consumed with the lifestyle. She was consumed with the prosperity. Can I tell you, Sodom and Gomorrah had prosperity. They had plentiness of bread. And there was idleness. And she loved the lifestyle. She loved the prosperity. Do you know, we are living in a nation that has been prosperous. We never had a more prosperous age. I can remember growing up and remember going to my grandfather's and staying for the summertime. And I'll tell you, they hadn't tuppence. But I'll tell you something. They loved the Lord. You know, this nation, this world in which we live has everything. We have everything. We have the grandest house. We have the best cars. We have the best clothes. We have the best fashion. We have refrigerators. We have washing machines. We have everything technologically. But you know, people are not happy today. Not happy. Not happy. And I'll tell you something. Prosperity doesn't make you happy. You see, the philosophy of the lottery is this, that if you can win millions of pounds, you'll be happy. And they get people. I can remember stopping in a filling station coming from Portsdirt up through Coleraine, stopping. And I was in behind a wee Chinese man.
And he was getting lottery tickets. He knew he was spending 35 pounds on lottery tickets. 35 pounds. You see, the belief is, the philosophy is, that the more you have of this world's goods, the happier you will be. I'll tell you, it's a false philosophy. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And that's the philosophy behind the lottery. And you examine those people who have won millions and millions of pounds out of happy and think they're the most miserable wretches on earth. In my day, it used to be Elvis Presley was the king of pop, king of rock. Elvis Presley sang like nobody else sang. He could sing gospel hymns like nobody else. He was brought up in a Baptist tradition, brought up to love the things of God, but he went away. And we used to sing a lovely hymn, "How Great Thou Art." Albert and I were talking about that not so long ago. He remembers it like me. "How great thou art." He had millions. He had millions of applause. He had millions of fans. He could sum as a hamburger at a flick of his fingers. And yet he died a miserable fool in his Tennessee mansion, bloated with an overdose of drugs. He wasn't a happy man. Because you see, I believe Elvis Presley knew all his life how he ought to live. But the power and the prosperity of the world drew him away. And you know, today, people are living like Lot's wife. They won't come to Christ because, you see, Christ looks cheap today. Doesn't he? And the world looks so alluring today. And thy Christ looks cheap today. And we would rather have the world than our Christ and have our salvation. You know, I was thinking, and I was reading about the Princess Victoria that perished just off the coast of County Down in 1952. Some of you maybe remember. She was sailing from Stranraer to Larne, and there were choppy seas, there were storms blowing, but they thought they could make it, and they sailed up. But they discovered when they were out in the midst of the Irish Sea, they weren't able to go and to get Larne. And they struggled and they struggled, and the ship struggled to make it across the Larne, but it was blown off course. And eventually it sank just off the coast of County Down. And a number of people perished. And there was a reading about a lady in that ship, and she perished. You know why she perished? She perished this because she said, you know, I don't need to be saved. I've got everything I have in my handbag. What had she got in her handbag? She wasn't prepared to get into the lifeboat. She said she would go down because she had everything. What had she? She had £900. And she perished because of £900. 1987, the Herald of Free Enterprise perished down in the English Channel. And they had a public inquiry. Hundreds of people died. Scores of people perished. In 40 seconds, the ship went down. And at the inquiry, you know, they discovered, well, the ferry doors were not closed, and that was the reason why she sank. She capsized. But it was also brought out of that inquiry, many of those people died, and they perished. Why? Because they were holding on to their duty-free goods, their duty-free cigarettes, their duty-free whiskey, and they wouldn't let it go. Lord's wife, to look back, because you see, her heart was in Sodom. That's the spirit of the end time age. That's the spirit of this generation which we're living in. Remember Lot's wife, because she was privileged. Privileged. We are privileged people. You know, it's one of the greatest privileges on this side of eternity to have the gospel preached. Some of you have had that privilege all your days, but still you're not saved. Still you're not saved. Time is gone. Time is well gone. Thank you for listening. But what if the Lord came back tonight? You say, not in a million years. You know what the Bible says? When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction.
when they say peace and safety, they have never had it so good. I'll tell you, when Lot's wife got up that morning, things were as usual.
The sun was rising in its brilliance. But little did she realize that was her last day.
Do you know, I was thinking at the early morning prayer meeting this morning. Young men, young women went out last night. Older folks went out to enjoy themselves. But the death angel came. And they maybe thought they would get time to repent and time to turn to Christ. But you know something? The solemn thing is this, that they're in eternity tonight. And they're in a Christ rejecter's eternity if they've never turned to Christ. And that's an awful thing. Maybe that you're not ready. They that were ready went in. Are you ready? There's only one way you can be ready. That's turn to Christ. And in saving faith, put your trust in Him. May God give you grace to so do.
Let's turn to our closing hymn.